Now shall we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10, if you please. John's Gospel, chapter 10. But before we get into chapter 10, I'd like to look at a little bit of the close of chapter 9. The blind man had received his sight from the Lord Jesus, and there was an aftermath to that. The leaders of the Jews were rather put out about it. Why, I don't really know. But anyway, they were, and so they have a little conversation with this blind man, and I want you to read it and see what happened to him. Now, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Wherefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God will bless the reading of his good word. There's something good about it, isn't there? You know, in the Gospel of John, as our brother John Walden has been pointing out, there were seven signs, eight altogether, but seven signs in the days of his flesh as he moved in and out among men, and this one was one of the seven, and doesn't belong to the number eight, but it was one of the seven. And I think it's interesting to notice that, because in the Gospel of John, the number seven is seen again and again. Our brother John also mentioned about the I Ams of the Gospel of John, pointing out that there are seven distinctive I Ams, meaning I am something. But although the word I am occurs again and again. So here we have a blind man. He receives his sight. He's cast out of the fold and he's received into the flock. Now that's simply what happens in John chapter 9. Then in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the occasion to explain to us what is meant by the flock. First of all, before we look at the shepherd and the sheep for a little while, I would like to point out that in the portion we have read, there are three doors. And if we help you to understand these three doors, I think maybe you'll appreciate the parable a little better. There's a door of the fold, and there is a door of the gospel, and there is a door of the sheep. Now, the word gospel is not used, but when the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10 and 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, that's the door of the gospel. But in verse 7 he says, I am the door of the sheep. So what we have in verse 9 is the door for the sinner, but what we have in verse 7 is the door for the saint. And then there's another door, and it's the first one. He mentions it in the opening verses, it's the door into the fold, and that was the door for the Jew. So here we have three doors, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile or the sinner, and one for the saint. If we were to take the time, it would be interesting to go to certain portions of God's Word and tie them in with those three doors, but we'll just make reference to it for you. Lord Jesus Christ, he entered the door into the fold, and he entered it in no way stealing in. He had every recommendation, he had every commendation, he had every essential that was necessary to move in and out among the people as a member of the Jewish fold. Paul said something along that same line when he was writing his letter to the saints in Philippi, and he explained what he could boast of as a Jew. But when he took that step as a sinner inside the door of the gospel, all fell off like snow of a ditch in a summer day. The Jew then had the Judaism, and this is the door of the fold. Then when we come to the gospel, we think of the Lord Jesus saying in the same gospel elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we come to the door of the saint, we slip over into the epistle to the Hebrews, and we read these words, by him, by the Lord Jesus, let us, as his saints, draw near. Now, let me take a few minutes and try and help you to appreciate the two last doors. The door of the gospel, verse 9, and the door of the saint, as we have it in the previous verses. Do you remember, and maybe some of you will, some of you may not remember, perhaps you haven't read it, but in the tabernacle, there were two doors. After the meeting, some of my brethren might say there were three. Well, I'm right, there were, but one was only there to be done away with. The veil, we call it. It was to be done. Forget it. Anyway, there were two doors that the nation was associated with. The nation was associated as a nation with number one. Only the priests were associated with number two. The first one was the gate. If you take the top of the little desk here to represent basically the tabernacle structure, here was the gate. And then two-thirds of the way in, here was the first veil, and here was the second door. Now, it's interesting to notice that in these two doors, we have one through which all Israel could go. But through the second one, it was only the privilege of the priests. There were 100 square cubits in each of them, but the arrangement of it was different. Here it was 20 wide and 5 high. Here it was 10 wide and 10 high. Now, there's something significant about it that the Spirit of God would point that out to us. And I think the door being wide would be John 10 and 9 so beautifully. I am the door, by me if any man enter in. But when we come to the second door, it's half as wide. But it's twice as high. This, I would say, speaks of a general access into the tabernacle. But this speaks of privilege. And if you were to make an application, maybe it's only an application, but it will follow in a little with what we had in the Bible reading this afternoon under the trees. You know that there are many, many sinners get saved, but there are not so many of them after they get saved go on. They come to the cross. Just inside that first gate, there was an altar where the animals were sacrificed. It speaks beautifully of Calvary. And a sinner has come to Calvary. But there are many sinners and they never get away from Calvary. Meaning, they always love to tell you, Jesus Christ died for me, but they never get any further than that. Now, when we come to this second gate or door, we go inside to the veil, and here we find, when we go inside the second door, another veil, I'm forgetting about that. Over here on the right, there's a table. And there are 12 loaves on it. Right in front of you, there's a golden altar. And over here on the left, there is a golden lampstand with 7 lamps burning. Now, they're all precious. Very pregnant with spiritual application for us as believers. The table speaks of communion, bread, eating it. And the altar speaks of worship. And the table, the lampstand, speaks of testimony. Now, how many Christians there are, and they're Christians truly born again, and they've entered the gate. They come in through the door for the sinner, but they've never progressed. They know very little about worship, very little about communion. Very little about testimony, and so it's just half as wide, but oh, for those who do know in some little measure what it is to go on, brethren and sisters, it is delightful to find how much there is for you and me in Christ. Now, we'll have to clear the air again before we get down to the message a little bit, and that is between this difference between the fold and the flock. You would notice I didn't emphasize it, but you likely, if you read closely with me, that I changed the word in verse 16. It's very interesting to know the two words are there, the fold and the flock. In our version, it's just fold, but the word is flock, and I think it's interesting to notice that. Now, let me say then, in the fold, we have something that relates to Judaism, but in the flock, we have that which is related to Christianity. In the fold, we have that which is related to the nation, but in the flock, we have that which is related to the church. Perhaps I should refer to it again, that there may be many other sheep I have which are not of this fold. There'll be other folds. Them also I must bring, that there may be one flock and one shepherd. You can see how beautifully we would find that in relation to Christ and the church. Now you enter this door, the flock, you enter the fold, you enter that fold by a ritual. Now some would say you had to be born, not necessarily. A man could become a proselyte. Way over in the Old Testament there's a story, it's rather a nasty story. We try and avoid the nasty details. However, there was a certain young man wanted to marry the only daughter that Jacob had. He was a stranger. He was a heathen. And the father of the young man came to the father of the girl. Dinah was her name. And he said to him, "My son would like to marry your daughter." And the brothers of the girl, they had a consultation. They hated the very idea of their daughter being married to a heathen. And so they said to their father, "Tell them that if they agree to be circumcised, then we'll let our daughter, our sister, be married to him." And they only did that so that while they were recovering from the little surgical operation, they would be weakened to a certain extent, and they stepped in and they slew the whole bunch of them. Now, the part of the story is interesting inasmuch as, you see, they could have entered into something of the blessings of Abraham through his grandson Jacob if they would be circumcised. So through a ritual, you enter into the fold, but it's through the new birth, you'll enter into the flock. Now, the fold is related to a place. There is a place. God picked out a certain country in this world, the navel of the earth, and in the navel of the earth he picked out a certain town, and it was Jerusalem, and in that certain town he picked out a certain spot, and there they built the temple. So Judaism is related to a place. But when we come to the flock is related not to a place, it's related to a person. In John's Gospel chapter 4, we were reading with it on Sunday night with the saints down in Minneapolis. The Lord said something very, very peculiar. In fact, he said something that's almost shocking to one who had heard him preach a little sooner than that. Because he said to the woman at the well, when she spoke about worship and her mountain, and said, "You're a Jew and you've got your temple," he says, "Forget the both of them. Forget the both of them." What is he saying? Well, it's not anymore, it's not in your mountain, you're a Samaritan. It's not, you could have said it never was in your mountain. But it was in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. Now he says to the Samaritan woman, "And you can forget the Jerusalem too." Well, wait a minute. And if she had only known her Bible, she was going to flip the pages of the Old Testament and have pointed to it right in black and white. Why, God says there is a place, and that place is Jerusalem, and don't you worship me anywhere else. The nation is to come 3 times a year to Jerusalem. How does the Lord forget Jerusalem? You see, the flock is coming into view. The fold is disappearing. And the flock may be in Minneapolis, Minnesota, may be in Belfast, Georgia, Maryland, it may be in Cape Town, South Africa, maybe anywhere throughout the world. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the flock is related to a person, but the fold is related to a place. Now you'll never understand John 10. These Western minds of ours cannot really understand it unless we understand a communal fold. You know what I mean by a communal fold. Some years ago, there was a brother left our country in the north of Ireland, and he went to Palestine to learn something about the shepherd and the sheep. He came back with something very interesting. He said that he found a communal fold. This is what he tells us. A number of shepherds are taking their sheep here, taking their sheep there, taking the sheep somewhere else. They're looking for herbage. They're looking for pasture. Evening shadows gather and they're going to be late and they'll not get home. So there is a fold, a communal fold nearby. And so the shepherd, as the evening shadows lengthen, walks with the sheep to the fold. A man charges the porter and he watches as the shepherd comes up to him. And he says, "I want to bed my sheep for the night, bring them right in." He beds them down for the night. There may be 100 and maybe 1,000 sheep, there may be 50, there may be 25, I don't know how many shepherds, but they would all bed them down for the night, seek accommodation for themselves perhaps through the hours of the night, then in the morning return for their sheep. And as they come to the door of the sheepfold, the porter standing watching, he's in charge of the sheep, and a man walks up to him Oh, yeah, you were here last night. I remember you. Yeah, come right in. And he steps in and he looks over the sheep. And you or I wouldn't know one from another, but I don't know what names they are that gave them. I don't know whether they gave them names like we give the dog and the cat. But anyway, they gave them names, and supposing they gave them the dog name. Rover? Fluffy? Oh, I forget that, didn't I? Anyway, no, they lift up their head. Oh, there's my shepherd. Up he gets and he trots over, and by he's got them all. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay, and he leads them out. And all along comes another shepherd, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Now this is in the mind of the Jews, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, he came and called them out. Peter, James, John, Mary, and Martha, and you have them. The blind man calls him out. Outside the fold and inside the flock. Now this brother said to the shepherd one morning when he got there, say, would you mind if I called some of your sheep for you? Go ahead, he says, and called my sheep. Give me their names. And he gave me some names, and he called Rover, Flossy, and what have you, and Rover, Flossy, and what have you, don't bother their heads. He says, they won't get up. No, he says, they won't get up. That's not my voice. They don't know your voice. They know my voice. Oh, but hear him, he says, I know the reason why. Look at me with my British clothes, my black hat and my black coat and my black umbrella. Now he says, give me your smock and your hook or your crook and see what happens. Okay, he says, make a switch. And so he gave him his smock and he gave him his crook. Now he says, God, no good. Now says the shepherd, you give me your British clothes. And so he dressed himself in the British clothes, and he called, and Rover and Flossy and what have you rose up and came to him. You see, they knew the voice of the shepherd. I wonder, saints, if we really know his voice. I wonder when you're listening to the ministry of the word, you can say, like the old brother used to sit up in the front in one of the meetings. He wasn't 100% perfect, you know, but he very often was, that's it. Wouldn't bother opening his eyes, but he was listening to the preaching. That's it. What he meant that was, God is speaking. And sometimes he thought the preacher was off the beam. That's the devil. I wouldn't want that, I certainly wouldn't want that, but it certainly is good to think that we have saints, and they are true sheep. They listen, and they hear the voice of the shepherd. I was awfully thankful when I learned that, for then I appreciated what the Lord Jesus' ministry really was about the sheep. Now, let's talk for a few moments about the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Last year, my son, first Sunday school teacher, died. I don't know how old she was, but she taught me somewhere between the year, somewhere around 1911, 1912, or 1913, she taught me in Sunday school. And she says, she claims that I used to come to Sunday school, and I know nothing about it, but she said I did this. She'd say, now what Bible story would you like today? And she said, David, you'd always say, if I gave you your choice, tell us the story of the good shepherd. I can appreciate something said like that. There's something sweet about the story of the good shepherd. And so the Lord says, well, he says two, three things about himself. First of all, he says, he dies for the sheep. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Second thing that he says is that he knows the sheep. And the third thing is, he says that he cares for the sheep. Beloved friend, when we come to chapter 11, I think we're going to see beautifully exemplified in the story of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, the loving shepherd care of the sheep. He knows the sheep. We'll leave it a issue that he dies for them. I don't believe I ever met in my life anyone who ever expressed themselves like this, I would die for you if needs be. If needs be. I wonder how many of you in the meeting tonight afterwards can tell me, well, you know, I had a friend, and that friend once said to me, I love you so much that if needs be, I would die for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, his love was so great, he giveth his life for the sheep. But I'd like to speak for a moment or two on, I know my sheep, he calleth them by name. I know a lot of you in the meeting tonight. But oh, what a job I've had these past 2 days. I hadn't used that little name tag. Now I know something about you. There's something, but oh, to be able to say, Mary, John, Elizabeth, Jack, or what have you. And then the box, know me, Mr. Kirk? Now, remember me? Now think, oh, dear. Think. They forget that we see maybe 50,000 in the course of a year. Now think, you remember? Well, look at my name now, come on. Oh, dear. I would love to be able to say, right, yeah, sure, you're Mary Brown from such a town. But we just can't do it. It just won't stay with us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I know my sheep, and he calleth them by name. He never will forget it. Now, then again, I want you to think of not only knowing their name, but I want you to think of the expression, he knows. And then we go to the book of the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, he says it 7 times. I know, I know, I know. It's comforting and it's searching. Maybe you didn't get the last word. It's comforting and it's searching. He knows. I know. I know. I know. The old Scotch woman years ago was digging into the barrel where she kept the meal for to make the bread. And as she was scraping up the last little bit of meal that was left, the scraper was making a noise in the bottom of the barrel. And her tears began to fall. And her wee boy standing looking at his mother, he said in a Scotch tongue, Mama, dinna greet. Mama, don't cry. Dinna God hear. Dinna God hear the barrel, the space scraped. Doesn't God know? Doesn't God know? Last year we were at Springfield, Missouri, Ozark Camp, a year ago this week, I believe. And we got a telephone call to John Elliott's home. It was from a sister in the Lord in Pennsylvania, and she says, David, Fritz has gone to hospital. We've discovered he's got cancer, and they took him to the hospital this morning. And before he left, he says, call David Kirk and let him know. I wonder why she would call me from Pennsylvania to Minnesota. Well, he recovered for a while, but earlier this year, he was laid to rest. In the meantime, I got back to Pottstown, Pennsylvania, to see him, and I asked him the question, why did you want me to know, Fritz? He says, David, I didn't care who knew as long as you knew. I wonder why he would say that. He says, you know, many a time I've said, if I could have had a brother, and the Lord had given me the choice of having a brother, I would have liked you to have been my brother in the flesh. I didn't tell him, you better not tell my brother Willie that. I don't know what he would say. He is my brother in the flesh. But the point was this. It did something for him to think that I knew. That I knew. That I knew. If you were far from home and your husband, wife, a child or parent, it does something for you if the dear one knows. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know. I know. But it's searching. I know. Your brethren don't know, but I know. Your wife doesn't know, but I know. No one knows, but I know. Oh, beloved saints of God, if needs be, let us be searched. At the same time, let us enjoy the comfort of knowing that Jesus knows. Then, when we think of his caring for the sheep, he mentions three parts of his anatomy. He speaks of the shoulder, that is in the Word of God, not here in John 10, and he speaks of the breast, and he speaks of the hand. It speaks of holding the sheep in the hand. It speaks of carrying the sheep on the shoulders. It speaks of holding the lambs in his bosom. Isn't this precious? In his bosom I'm loved, on his shoulders I'm secure, and in his hand, I thank God, I know I'm safely kept. You know, the little word, the little letter S is a shoulder. S-H-O-U-L-D-E-R, shoulders. Now, this is baby stuff. I know it's baby stuff, but some may never have learned this baby stuff. You know, if you ever see a picture of the shepherd that finds the sheep in Luke chapter 15, they have him on a shoulder. Remember that? The two legs down this, the front legs down here, and the two back legs down the back. No. It says he places the sheep upon his shoulders. Who can measure the government in his shoulder? He carries the governments of this earth in his shoulder, but he carries the sheep on his shoulders. Such is the love and care that he has for the sheep. And his hand. His hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I was talking to a brother in Minneapolis on Sunday night, and many of our friends can remember the sad, sad story of the sinking of the thresher when Don Keister went down. You remember Don? You know, I won't go into all the details, but the day, the 2 days before the thresher went down, I was with Mary in the assembly in Washington having ministry meetings, speaking on prayer. One aspect of prayer was, can you learn to say, thy will be done? Another aspect of prayer we dealt with was, when the telephone bell rings, and this was the phraseology that we were led to use, why we didn't know at the time, if the telephone bell rings and you get the worst news that ever you could hear, what will you do? Take it to the Lord in prayer, of course you will. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Well now, I didn't know, but Mary didn't sleep for a long time both those nights, turning over one night's message, and the other night the next night's message, and then saying to herself, I wonder if there's anything going to happen to Dawn. And is this preparing me? Oh, surely, surely not. But anyway, on Wednesday, the pressure went down, and I was elsewhere in the city that night for another meeting. When I returned to the house where I was staying, the lady of the home said, oh, Mr. Kirk, Mary's calling for you. So I hurried over to where she was staying, where her home was. The sisters of the assembly had gathered by this time, and she was lying on the bed or on a couch with a wet vinegar cloth over her forehead, and her face as pallid as death. They touched her and told her I was there, and she waked, she looked up. And I remember how she looked, stared in my face and said, did you know God sent you to prepare me for this in the ministry? I said, Marion, of course not. Oh, I said, how are the children? Oh, she said, what am I going to tell them? Well, I says, Marion, there's one thing you're sure of. It's a mile and a half down. Well, no matter how deep it goes down, remember that the shepherd's hand is there. The sheep's in the hand, and so are the waters. So the deeper down he sinks, the deeper down Don sinks in the shepherd's care. Oh, she says, I'll tell the children. So she went to their bedroom before she went to her own that night, and she told them what was told you. And the youngest of the three said, well, then Daddy's safe. Daddy's safe. In the hollow of his hand. On Monday they held a memorial service for Don because he was the inventor, not of the sub, of the acoustics. And they were going down to test the benefit of his acoustics. And so good were they. The mothership, the parentship on top couldn't make contact when they sent their distress signals. Anyway, this is what we are told. The chaplain sat in the plane with Marion that morning on the way to the memorial service, and he says, Mrs. Keister, why is it you're so calm? He said, you're the calmest person in this plane today, and yet look that you've lost your husband. She said, I told him my secret. I told him what you told me. And he says, well, I've got a sermon ready here, and he pulled out a sheaf of notes, He tore them up and dropped them in the waste paper basket in the plain. He said, I know what I'm going to preach today. And when he preached that day, he told the story of the little boy and the father's, the shepherd's hand, and said, Daddy's safe. And so that was a thrilling note of triumph in his message. And the dear commander's wife afterwards said to our sister in the Lord, Marion, she said, you know where your Don is, but tell me, where's my Harvey? Oh, beloved friend, thank God for that shepherd's hand that holds you and me. And blessed be God, he'll never let us down till he sets us in his presence. But you know, time's flying by, and I want to hurry and finish, but I'd like to say something. Why does he call you and me sheep? What is there about a sheep that would make you think of a Christian? Now, we'll not be funny and make any silly physical resemblances, but there are two things about a sheep. And I think maybe there are three things that we could mention very briefly. And the first one is the sheep is clean. 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 Brethren and sisters, in God's name, let us be clean. Let us be clean in what we do. Let us be clean in what we say. And let us be clean in what we think, how one might develop. The second thing I want you to notice is, a sheep doesn't have claws. It doesn't have the horns, except the ram of the curls. It doesn't have horns to tear, nor it doesn't have claws to scratch, and it doesn't have those tusks to break with. Harmless. Harmless. Paul wrote about a man, and if he wasn't a Christian, he professed to be one. And Paul said of that man, he did me much harm. Brethren and sisters, I wouldn't harm you for the world. What do I mean by that? I wouldn't put a knife near you, nor a gun. I wouldn't lift a hand of one of you. I believe I can say in all my Christian life, I've never physically harmed one of my brethren or one of my sisters. But I'm not so sure I'm really a sheep as I should be. Why? You know, the tongue is a little member full of deadly poison. And I wouldn't harm you with my foot. I wouldn't harm you with my hand. But I might harm you with my tongue. Oh, how the reputation, not the character. You never will destroy a man's character. But the reputation of a brother or a sister again and again has been ruined and wrecked. Almost as far as testimony goes, all because of the little tongue. The last thought we want to dwell on for a few minutes, and that is the thought of it being profitable. The little sheep can't talk, but let's imagine it would say to its master, say to the shepherd, Shepherd, I give you my milk, because the shepherds of the east raise the sheep for milk. The little sheep would say, And master, I'll give you my wool. And the little sheep would say, And master, when I die, I'll give you my meat. Paul was a true sheep. Paul said, I don't care whether I live. I don't care whether I die. Oh, if I'd rather die if the Lord allowed me, but I don't care. That would be my preference. But if the Lord says, Paul, no, you're going to live. The Lord, I live. The only thing is, Lord, just do whatever thou dost want to do with me. Let me live or let me die in order to bless or glorify thee in life or in death. Shall I tell you something, beloved saints of God, that I believe if you ever get a deathbed and linger, I believe you'll glorify God in your deathbed. In my experience, most saints that I visited in their last days, they died glorifying God. Don't be scared of cancer. Don't be scared of an incurable disease. Now, at this onset, there will be a certain trepidation and fear and shrinking. I know there will be that. But you lie back, sit back in your chair, lie back on your pillow, and think it all through. Brethren and sisters, I've seen it again and again. God will draw near, and 9 out of 10 of our saints who are lingering death, they die triumphantly. One dear brother in the Lord, in an eastern, northern state of yours, he was a brother in the Lord, but there was nothing really about him that was so, what I would say, positive Christianity. He didn't do a lot of things that sinners did do, but he was really not positive in his Christianity. Nothing outstanding about him. Year by year he'd take a month's vacation down in Florida. Cost him plenty of money, but he had plenty of money. That was what he did summer, winter by winter. One winter he's down there, something's not right. He goes to see a doctor, and the doctor says, I advise you to go home and see your own doctor. He came back up north. His own doctor said to his wife, shall I tell you the truth? Well, she said, we want to know the truth. Well, the cancer that he has is of a rabbit kind, and I don't think he'll live 2 months. She told him, you know, that brother died beautifully. He died beautifully. You would have thought on his deathbed, in his last days, he was a spiritual giant. He said to his wife, the little assembly was meeting in a rented room, and he said to his wife, you know, she says, they're not going to live in that meet in that rented room after I'm gone. I'm going to make my will. And he had already made a will, but he added a codicil, and that will included many thousands of dollars left for the little group to start building a little gospel hall or chapel. And then he said to his wife, you know, I wish they would leave the little room and for a little, while I'm left, that they would meet for breaking of bread in the living room here. You can put a curtain between my bed and them, and I'll enter into it. So they did that. Sunday morning after Sunday morning, he'd sit in his bathrobe on the chair with the hymn book in his hand and try to sing as they sang. And then a brother, when the ambulance were being passed, came behind the curtain and gave them to him. He died triumphantly. Jacob, what? Jacob, when he was a-dying. Jacob, when he was a-dying. Abraham, his grandfather, when he was called. Jacob, when he was a-dying. Oh, beloved saint in God, don't wait until you're dying. Don't wait until the end of the journey is in sight. But while health and strength are yours, give your best to Jesus Christ, who gave his all for you, and lived to glorify him, and be a sheep for which he'll always be thankful. He bled, and he died. Go on, friends, and for his name's sake. Shall we pray?